Mother's Day. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." You know, it's interesting that as we study the scientific evidence that is available for various things, we learn a great deal about what we can do and what we can't do. The VA just came out with a thing that says that people that have had the COVID are showing up to have multiple other problems with other diseases. And I have seen that with my son, Tim. His muscular dystrophy and cerebral palsy was sort of in limbo until he got COVID. And when he got COVID, it set both of them off. And this is apparently happening with lots and lots of people. The VA said there's a 39% increase in cases of other diseases, those who have contracted the virus. So we have to be aware of how important it is that we wear the mask, that we keep the social distancing, that we get the vaccinations, because the effects of this are long-reaching. Another interesting scientific thing is the Smithsonian Magazine for May of 2021 has an article titled "The Making of a Mom." And what they have discovered is that when a woman becomes pregnant, she experiences what is called a microchimerism. And what that means is that there is DNA that gets into the mother from the baby. What they're finding is that there's DNA from the baby in the mother, and the first place it goes to is the mother's heart. Isn't that interesting? And remember, this is Smithsonian Magazine. This isn't some religious thing. This is scientific evidence. What happens is that that new DNA in the mother's heart regrows stem cells. The article says that essentially this is fetal stem cells that are coming from the baby into the mother. It shows up in her lungs, in her spleen, in her kidney, in her thyroid, in her bone marrow, and it's in there for life. When they have studied cadavers of people who have died, women who have died, even after they have died, they still have in their cadaver the remains of the baby that they carried, maybe 60 years before. It's interesting to understand that a mother is a mother for life, and it offers numerous advantages to the mothers. You know, this is, it's interesting how this is going to impact the abortion debate, because you can't defeat the biology of what is taking place in that process. Another interesting thing in the same article, it says the women who have had three or more kids have a 12% lower risk of dementia. Well, there's another reason to have a baby. Although the mental challenges are greater, mothers are 23 times more likely to be hospitalized for bipolar disorders than any other time in their lives. And Carl and I will remember that the gal that works with us in our Does God Exist ministry had an incidence of that with her last child. Mothers have greater activity in the thalamus part of their brain, which affects consciousness and sleep. Oxytocin is released during labor and delivery, and this has mental effects. You know, it's interesting because in Genesis 3 and verse 6, God says, "I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children." Do you ever think about the implications of that? See, woman's first role was as a helper or a helpmeet to mankind. Genesis 2 and verse 24 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." That is not a sexual reference. That is a reference to the interrelationship of a man and his wife. And that too has implications for some of the new concepts that are floating around our society today. But in Genesis 3, the role of woman is expanded. The word Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 20 literally means living. The Bible tells us, and Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And the frame of reference is living humans. Scientifically, we can prove that's true. You may not like this, but you are related to me. And there's a horror story for you right there, huh? We all contain a sex-linked DNA fragment that is identical and goes back to an ancient female ancestor. That's not a religious statement, that's a scientific fact. We are all one. So today, we're talking about mothers. But I want to say something right away. Not all women are equipped to be mothers. Not all women are equipped to be mothers. That's biblical, and it's life experiences. My wife Phyllis was not equipped physically to bear children, but she was a mother of three children. Physically, there are things that can happen to a woman that make her unable to bear children, but she can still be a mother. Many biblical women were what they were in ways other than motherhood. Let me remind you of a couple of these. Deborah, in Judges 4, verses 4 through 5, the Bible says, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah, and Israelites came to her to have their disputes settled. So that's sort of an ancient Israel Judge Judy, right? A different role. Esther. In Esther 4 and verse 14, you remember the story connected with the attempts to eradicate the Israelites? Esther is told, and who knows that you may have come into this royal position for a time such as this. See, women have many roles, many things they can choose to be. In the New Testament, Lydia, in Acts 16 and verse 14, was a woman who was a businesswoman. The Bible says one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. What was a dealer in purple cloth? That was a high-end saleswoman. She was a businesswoman. It is in her house that the church met. And she actually housed not only Paul, but all those with him. It must have been quite a place. Joanna, in Luke 8 and verse 3, we're told in the Bible, was the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. And if you'll read Luke 8, verses 1 through 3, you'll see that it was not only Joanna, but other women who were responsible for making it possible for Jesus to do what he did. I tell you these examples simply to say to you that not all women are equipped to be mothers. Physically, emotionally. Motherhood is not about having a baby. Many have babies and are not mothers. You say, well, that's kind of a crazy statement. Well, it's absolutely true, because mother is not just a biological function. Remember with a statement in Proverbs 1 that I read to you as we started in verse 8? It's repeated in Proverbs 6 and verse 20. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. There are properties of mothers, and one of them is that mothers teach. That's biblical. In Proverbs 10 and verse 1, A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. A foolish son. I've heard it said that a woman has less pain when she's giving birth to a child than she has in raising that child. And I see some women out there going, yeah, ain't that the truth? That's actually, again, biblical, Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. King James says, bringeth his mother to shame. What about father? But you see, mothers are the ones who teach. In Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 10 and on through verse 31, we read this discussion of the ideal wife and mother. In verses 27 through 29 says, speaking of the ideal wife and mother, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat of the bread of idleness. Managing a household is part of being a mother. The ideal woman, the ideal wife, is portrayed in Proverbs 31 as one who manages the household. That's a full-time job, more than full-time. Goes on and it says, her children rise and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. That's what we're doing today. We're praising the role of motherhood and those women who have fulfilled that role. Many women do noble things, the passage says, but you surpass them all. So today we praise the women who have chosen to be mothers. Not childbearers, mothers. Because there's an incredible difference. You know, it's interesting as you praise women, as you look at this role, one of the things that you see is that mothers have taken the lead in child raising. And perhaps one of the best examples of this is the relationship between Jesus and his physical mother. Do you ever notice the way that the descriptions are given of Mary and Jesus? In Luke, the second chapter, starting with verse 33, the Bible says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. That's about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. You know, I sort of feel for Joseph here. The attention is coming to Mary. But listen to what he says. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken again, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then listen to this. And a sword will pierce your own soul as well. And I sort of put that in your memory bank here, because in just a minute, we're going to see how that is fulfilled. But notice Mary's address, not Joseph. In Luke 2, beginning with verse 41, this is the story when Mary and Joseph and Jesus go to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. And Jesus gets left behind. You ever leave a kid behind? You ever forget a kid? You were doing something, thought your wife or your husband was taking care of it, and they weren't. Oh, I know that feeling, and it took them a couple of days. That must have been heart-wrenching. But when it finally gets all hoed out, verse 48 says, his mother said to Jesus, son, why have you treated us like this? His mother, teaching, caring, leading. Verse 51 of that passage says, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. You know, Jesus and his mother had a sort of a special relationship. I think that's true, perhaps, of most of us with our mothers, especially at least us males. John 2, beginning in verse 1, is the familiar story about the wedding feast. And I love the way this all is put together. John 2, beginning with verse 1. On the third day, a wedding was taking place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. The wine was gone. Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." Isn't that interesting? And Jesus makes the expected child response. "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Yeah, I can relate to that one. "My time has not yet come." And then you know what happens? Read the rest of the passage. His mother said to the servants, "Do what he tells you. Do what he tells you." Look at the relationship building between Jesus and Mary. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 46. There's another connection about Mary and Jesus. The Bible says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside waiting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." Let me inject a little speculation by John. You know what I suspect had happened here? I suspect Jesus' physical father, Joseph, had died. And when the father died, who was supposed to take over? The oldest son. So I suspect that in my own frail stupidity, that probably that's what's going on here. And Jesus takes care of it, but what is interesting is his response was, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Now, I suspect at this point, Jesus went out and talked to his mother and his brothers about whatever the crisis was. It may not have been Joseph's death. It may have been something else. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus is turning from his close relationship with his blood family to his ministry. Some of us have had to do that. When I decided I was not going to be an atheist anymore, my parents said to me, "Well, if you're going to become a Christian, you're not our son anymore." That was hard. You have to make choices sometimes. And Jesus demonstrates that in this relationship. But perhaps the greatest fulfillment of what Simeon had told Mary, remember, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too," is in John 19, verses 25 through 27. The Bible says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdalena." Can you imagine what Mary must have been going through at that point? Can you imagine seeing your oldest son being nailed to a cross, being spat on, being abused? Mary is standing there watching all this. Remember the statement, "The sword will pierce your own soul as well." The prophecy had been made, and the strength of Mary to endure this without screaming and running after the Roman soldiers that were doing all this stuff. Man. But notice what happens here, the rest of that verse. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple he loved, which is John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And the disciple, "Here is your mother."
Now, we all understand he's not saying that mothers, that Mary is the mother of Joseph, or I'm sorry, the mother of John. What he's saying is this is the relationship that will take place from this point on. It's a fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy. And I would suggest to you that all of us need to take care of our mothers, if our mothers are still alive. My mother was an atheist. My mother and father rejected me when I became a Christian. My father died. I had to step in and take care of my mother. Now, you say, well, your mother's not a Christian. That's right. Well, your mother had disowned you. That's right. But as a Christian, my responsibility is to take care of my mother. It doesn't mean she's perfect. Doesn't mean she agrees with me. That doesn't mean we have necessarily a positive relationship. Most of you know the story there that when she became incontinent and I was taking care of her, she mentioned to me that my two brothers would not have done what I was doing. And I said, well, mother, that's become a Christian. And there was this long silence. And then I heard something I thought I would never hear, this time from my 93-year-old mother, who said, I don't want to be an atheist anymore. We are to take care of our mothers. We have no way of knowing what the long-term effects of that will be. And of course, most of us, like me, and many of you, don't have our mothers available anymore. But we have a wife, and that wife may have chosen to be a mother. And we have a responsibility to her as her husband as well. Listen to Matthew 19, starting with verse 16. Because this is a discussion about priorities. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? Have you ever wondered about that statement? You mean I don't have to do them all? I just want to, which ones do I absolutely have to do? We have people approach their salvation like that, don't we? What do I have to do to be saved? I don't want to do everything. I just want to do the bare minimum. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Well, those are pretty big things, aren't they? But you know what else is in that list? The next one. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Notice the level of importance. Honoring your mother and your father is right up there with committing adultery, right up there with murder, right up there with stealing, right up there with giving false testimony. As Christians, we have to understand the level of importance. And so this morning we honor our mothers. Those of you on Zoom, those of you here in the auditorium, join with me as we pray about honoring our mothers. Dear God, we thank you that we're able to be here this morning, that we have the health and the strength and the technology to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, even though the world around us is going crazy. And Father, as we pause to honor our mothers, those who have chosen a role that you have said is something special, something right up there with all of the other things that are necessary for successful living. As we pause and honor our mothers, bless those who are still alive. Help our mothers have peace. Help them have joy. Help them to know that we love them. Help them to know that as husbands, we treasure them. As sons and daughters, we value them. We hold them up to you, Father, with thanksgiving for the good things that have been a part of their blessing to us. And forgive us, Father, sometimes when we don't treat our mothers as we should. Help us to know how to make amends. Help us to know how to rebuild a relationship, knowing that your spirit can work in those situations. Thank you, God, for family and for giving us the basis of living successfully in an earth that is torn by greed and selfishness and strife and all the things that we see going on around us. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with mothers. And we ask your special blessing on those women who have chosen that role. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to close our sermon this morning with a song. If you have a special need that you would like to bring to us, we would welcome the opportunity to pray with you and for you to meet that need. So if you are interested in that, come to the front and express that as together we stand and sing. I think the song is number 454. Let's sing together.